praise God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke 24. And we will begin reading at verse number 13. And the Bible says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now, let me just stop right there and let me go back to last Sunday morning. We talked about we need the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that enlightenment is a progression. So we talked about how that the natural light was in the outer courts of repentance and baptism. You come into the inner courts and there was man-kept light where they brought in the oil daily and they was able to see. Man, the manifest there, the revelation of God, 7 golden candlesticks, the only light. Jesus was the light. Necessity of worship, necessity of the Word of God. We talked about that. We talked about revelation and enlightenment comes through the Spirit of God. Well, right here, the Bible said that their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. In other words, they didn't have revelation. They didn't have understanding of who that they were talking to. And so verse 17, it said, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which..." Notice the tense here, "which was a prophet." And look what they ascribed to him. "He was mighty indeed and word," but that's all past. That's over. "Before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but... they saw him not. We saw an empty tomb, but they didn't see him. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed and in word. And we trusted that he had been the one that we were looking for. But they crucified him. And now there's no body. Praise God. So this morning, for a few minutes of time, I'm simply going to preach to you from this thought. The perils of the pit. Amen. The perils of the pit. Praise God. Can we ask the Lord to help us here today? Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you. Oh, we're so indebted to you, Savior. Thank you. Amen and amen. And God bless you. You may be seated today. I probably do not have to define, explain, or dig out, pun intended, what a pit is. All of us know what a pit is. But let me just satisfy the questions. It's just simply a large hole in the ground. It's just a large hole in the ground. There may be some that would be larger than others, deeper, wider, more narrow, shallower, whatever, than others. But nevertheless, it's just considered a pit. It's a pit. And so we're going to talk about that here this morning. Praise God. I had felt so many different, not many different ways, but so many different ways of putting this message together that I'm still really unsure. But, amen, we'll just jump into it and just see how it all turns out here today. Praise God. Amen. And so we know the story of the crucifixion and how that Jesus had been crucified and now that he had been buried. But for so long he had been prophesying and telling others. As a matter of fact, it was said that even among the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers and such, that there possibility that we should put a guard about the tomb because lest that some of his disciples would come and steal his body out of the tomb and then they would declare that he would be alive. And we've never seen anybody necessarily rise from the dead like this. And there are stories, and maybe there are some witnesses that would say that he has raised some people from the dead, but shall he be able to raise himself from the dead? And so there was those that was put outside of the tomb and for the fear of the prophecies that might would come to pass, that on the third day Jesus said that he would raise the temple up, or that he would arise. He said unto many, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, and then he shall rise again. And he said that tear this temple down, and behold, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they said, what is he talking about? Can he build this temple like this? And it's taken us years to build, and shall he build within 3 days? And so everybody really understood that he was talking concerning that he himself would rise from the dead. And so therefore they put the guards about the tomb. And it seemed like the only ones that really doubted who what he would say unto them was the disciples and the followers themselves. And they were the ones that was disappointed. They were the ones that was left hopeless. And we would see that even Thomas, after the resurrection, would say, you know what, you may have a great story, and maybe you have seen some type of mirage or some type of vision or had an epiphany or something, maybe. And he said, but unless that I personally see him, I'm not going to just accept the testimony that you have. And so there was disappointment in the land, and in reality it was amongst the believers. And so Jesus is now arisen and arose, and so here we are in this text here this morning of how that he would come unto these two. And one of them was by the name of Cleopas, and we don't really know who the other one is. Speculation may be that it would be his wife or somebody else, and others have speculated that it might have been Luke, but it was not necessarily of the 12 apostles that had been named. And so here they are, and they are walking down the road to a village called Emmaus. And the word Emmaus just simply means, amen, a road, a place of disappointment. Amen. It is a disappointing place, even though when you would leave Jerusalem or Bethlehem and you would go out of the city, you would only walk somewhere around a Sabbath's day's journey to where you would come to a place that you would be able to look behind you and see the town of
Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and all of its surroundings, and the place of where that Jesus would have been crucified. And you would look into the beauty, the greenery and such of Emmaus, but it was known as a place of disappointment, a place that was painted as surreal, a place that was painted and picturesque as a place of hope or a place of beauty. But when you got there, it was just not fulfilling. It was a place of disappointment. And here these two are walking to the village of Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 7 miles from there, and they are talking together among themselves. And so as they began to talk with themselves, they had a whole lot to speak about, to talk about. For it is just the past few days that there has been an immense amount of happenings that have taken place, that have overran their minds, that has caused them to be with much thought, with much disappointment. Their minds are running 1,000 miles an hour from all of these things that have happened. Maybe they began to discuss among themselves concerning the treachery of the one called Judas. And how could it be? I just can't believe that even one of the 12 would betray him and such. And then, yeah, but did you hear, you know, after he did that, then he went out and he committed suicide. Why would you ever do that when you stood beside the master, ate of the master's hand, sat with him, allowed him to wash your feet, and all those things that you saw, the miracles? Why would you do such things? And then the progress or the talk began to progress and said, yeah, but you know, once they got him away from Judas and took him to the court. I mean, what kind of court was that, really? That was a kangaroo court. I don't understand. Why did they ship him from this place to the next place, and from Herod over to Pilate, from Pilate back to Herod, and all those, and they couldn't even find fault. I know they had to go get some people from the night, and nobody's testimony would even coincide. There wasn't a witness that even agreed together. I know it. I heard the same thing, and yet they just proclaimed him to be guilty. Well, you know, they didn't really proclaim him to be guilty. It was the people. The people wanted him to die. They were the ones crying, crucify him. And Pilate was the one that said, I find no fault in him. And then, can you believe that they would have rather had Jesus crucified and Barabbas released than to have Jesus released? I've heard a lot about Barabbas. So I know about Barabbas. And the talk just began to escalate and said, you know, why couldn't Herod stand up to the people? Why couldn't Pilate stand up to the people? Amen. Why couldn't, if they found no fault in him, why did they crucify him? Why did they give him over to the people? I don't know. I don't understand all about that. And then just the cruel beating that they put him through. When's the last time you saw something like that happen to somebody? I don't know. I mean, we've seen people crucified before. We've seen people, as a matter of fact, there were two thieves that were hung up there with them. And I know it. But when's the last time? Have you ever seen a crown of thorns platted into somebody's head, and then the stripes that they put upon his back just seemed a little bit excessive? Well, you know, that's all excessive. And then he's walking to Calvary's Hill and they're punching him and pulling his hair and all these other things and stuff. Just I know, I don't understand. That is so cruel. And they just left him up there and this and that and going on and talking about all these other things and such. And so, well, yeah, but you know. And then this morning here comes Mary and these other ladies, and they went to the tomb and they can't even find his body. I don't, what do you think about that? I don't know. In the process of all of this, in the middle of all this, Jesus shows up and just picks up trail with them and begins to walk side by side them. And he looks at them and he asks them, he said, why are you so sad? Why are you so despondent? Why are you so down? And they looked at him in amusement and said, you're not serious, are you? I mean, how can it be? I mean, are you such a stranger to this entire area that you don't know of the happenings that have taken place around here? Are you such a foreigner from around this place that you don't know that there was a man by the name of Jesus called the Christ and everything that they have done to him? And so they go right back into it and they begin to speak about the hideous things that was done and stuff. And they said, you know, this man that he was a prophet. They gave him that credence. He was a prophet and he did many mighty works. And maybe one of the others would say, Cleopas would say, you know what, I saw him raise the dead and I saw him heal the blinded eyes and I saw him do this. And the other one would say, well, don't forget about the lame walking. And what about the woman with the issue of blood? Amen. And blind Bartimaeus there. I know we saw him do so many things and stuff. He was a prophet. He was mighty in acts. He was mighty in works and stuff. And the other one said, don't forget about the word. I mean, even the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those were astounded by the word that he would teach and the word that he would preach. And little by little, they are digging themselves into a deeper and a deeper pit of despair on their way to disappointment and just talking about these things and rehashing all of these things over. And it should not have been this way. We never imagined that it would be this way. We never dreamed that it would go this way. This was to be the Christ. We had looked at him as to be the one that would save Israel. He was supposed to be the coming of prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. That's who it was. We should not be here despondent and be here disappointed. We shouldn't be like this. And they continue just to go deeper and deeper into their pit of despair, into their pit of disappointment. Amen. Even as the Lord would just simply question them and ask them, why are you so sad? I've come today to tell you that there are perils that are involved in the pit. Amen. The pit basically can be described emotionally as a place of disappointment, as a place of duress, as a place of depression. And we could fill it with many other words. And we're going to examine some of these even here this morning. But this is exactly where the two disciples were at this moment in their life. They were in, amen, I know that you've heard the saying, you know what, I just feel like I'm in the pits. Or you look at somebody and you ask them, you know what, you just seem like you're in the pits. Amen. That does not mean that there is sunshine, amen, shining down upon them. That does not mean that there is a smile on their face. That does not reflect, amen, and give signification that they're happy. But it talks about the despair. It talks about the disappointment, the depressions, and all of these other things that are in there because there are so many dangers that are involved and associated with the pit. Amen. I would to take you back to the law of first mention of when the Bible would speak the first time concerning the pit. We would find that there is a young boy in his teenage years with a coat of many colors. And he had gone out to see his brothers that are there. And in finding them, they began to speak against them. And they decide to do much harm unto him. And the Bible says that Joseph's brothers decided that they would take him and cast him into the pit. And so they took his coat off of him. They robbed him of his garment that his father had made him. And they would eventually shred it and dip it in blood. But they would take their brother, their blood brother, many of them, some stepbrother, but they would take him and they would cast him down into the pit where the Bible says that there was no water. And then after throwing him down into the pit, the Bible says in the very next verse that the brothers sat down and began to break bread. I'm talking about the dangers that are involved in the pit. Amen. Because it is even in the pit that you feel like that your own brethren have have thrown you and cast you into. Sometimes it's your own family, amen, that don't want anything to do with you. Or all they've got to talk about is disparaging things. And their tongues are sharp as swords. And they're not afraid to cut you with the tongues of gossip. Family, brothers, even people sometimes, and I hate to say it like this, but even some people in the church where you feel like you should feel the safest and the most secure, but it is in the pit that they try to destroy your dream, try to destroy your vision, try to destroy everything associated with you, and they leave you down in the pit with no water to drink, while they themselves sit among themselves in company, breaking bread and eating, amen, and glancing down to see how you're faring. It was in the pit, amen, that the men that had killed Absalom would take his body and throw him into the pit, signifying that the pit is another word for the word grave. It is a grave, and they cast stones down upon Absalom, and they covered him while he was laying there in the pit. Amen. A place of loneliness. Amen. A place of anger. A place of death. It is a place that Joseph would look up and wonder, why is all of this happening to me? I'm talking to you here this morning. Amen. There are people under the sound of my voice today that not everything is going your way, and you feel like, amen, I just feel like I'm in the pit of life. I just feel like I'm in the deep pit of life. There is anger that has come, and you have thought to yourself, why? What did I do to deserve this? There is loneliness that is involved in the pit, and ultimately it becomes a place of death, a place, amen, where there is no life. Praise God. It is the perils of the pit. Praise God. Amen. There was the laws that was established for the pit. In the book of Exodus, the Lord would require, amen, a law to be established, and would say that if you dig a pit and somebody were to fall into it, amen, or their ox was to fall into it, that the one that had dug the pit was supposed to pay for all of the loss to the animal. And so what it is saying is that this individual that digs the pit, he is responsible for anybody and anything that would come fall in. I don't want to dig pits, amen, that my brothers can fall into. I don't want to be guilty of digging pits, amen, that the sisters can fall into. But the Lord took it a little step further, and he said that if a man's ox were to fall into that pit, that the one that dug the pit is responsible for the loss, amen, and that he is supposed to pay restitution. We know that the ox in the Bible was a type of the ministry, and sometimes there are pits that can be dug by some, amen, trying to retaliate or trying to set snares and traps, amen, for the ministry. And here comes the ox that is treading out the corn. Here comes the ox that is plowing away. Amen. And there are people, amen, that their respect has been lost in the ministry. Amen. Their honor has been lost in the ministry because of a pit that somebody else dug. Amen. But that person that dug the pit is the one that is responsible. Oh, I don't want to be responsible for my children going to hell because I dug a pit that they couldn't escape. I don't want to be responsible, amen, for digging a pit, amen, that somebody in the church could not get past, an offense that they could not get over. I want to make sure, amen, that I am preparing a way that even the wayfaring man can see the simplicity of the gospel and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so in our text, we see that these that are in heading towards Emmaus are getting deeper into this emotional pit of life. And the first thing that we see there is that they have no understanding. That is the danger of the pit. I just don't understand why everything in my life is happening the way that it's happening. There is no revelation. There is no enlightenment. The pit is so deep that it blocks out the sun, the stars, and all the other light that would be there. And it seems like a place of death, a place that is dark, a place with no water, a place that is bound to be my grave. And there are people that cannot get out of the pit of life simply because they don't understand what is going on. Why is all of this happening to me? That's what the Bible talks about. That as they were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared, that their eyes were holden. Amen. Their eyes were blinded. They could not perceive Jesus as the man that they were talking about that would have been susceptible to death. And so that's the first part of the dangers of the pit. There is no understanding. I just don't know why that I'm facing the things that I'm facing about. There are people that have walked out on God because they can't understand their financial dilemmas. Here I am trying everything, trying to do everything right. And you know what? I could just go and I could do this. I could go get a better job and I could do this. And I wouldn't be able to go to church like I need to go to church. But I'd be out of my financial dilemmas. I could do this. And you're trying to climb your way out of the pit of life. Amen. Oh yeah, that's a danger that is involved in the pit. And their body language in the pit was different than everybody else's body language. They weren't the happy people any longer. They weren't the ones that was joyous. They're not the ones that one day earlier had been throwing palm leaves in front of the triumphant entry of Jesus as he came in. They're not the ones that were standing in the streets declaring Hosanna, Hosanna. But today their eyes are swollen with tears, from tears. Their eyes are red. Their shoulders are drooped down. Their heads are bowed down. They're not happy. They're disappointed. They had believed that this was the one, but here they are disappointed. They're confused. Amen. They're depressed. They just don't know everything that is going on. And so their body language, amen, is speaking from the pit. And then there is the peril of finality. We believe that he was a prophet, but we perceived that we were going to a coronation, but instead we're going to Calvary's Hill. We believe that it was going to be Jubilee, but instead we're going to a place, amen, that is detestable, a place, a man of depression and despair. We are in the pit. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, miracles performed, messages that he preached, and a natural death would have been bad enough, but instead they had to crucify him. They crucified him. It's over. It's finished. We trusted that he had been that which was prophesied to come. There was no hint at all in these disciples that they expected Jesus to rise from the dead. It's the peril of the pit. I guess it's over. I guess this is just the way that life is supposed to be. You've lost your happiness. Fear creeps in to the pit. What do we do now? I don't know. You know, just 3 days ago, it's totally different.
how things change in a short amount of time. It's the pit. It's the pit. Fear. Anger. Anger. An emotion of the pit. Why? Why couldn't it have been different? I believed it was going to be different. I expected it to be different. It should have been different. Tell me one reason why it should not have been different. All of the stars were lining up. Everything seemed to be going my way. Everything was, doesn't God want us to be happy? Doesn't God want us to be joyful? Does not the word say God has not given us a spirit of fear? Why am I so overwhelmed by fear? He's given us love. I'm so angry because of the twists and the turns of life and the things that have happened. Walking into and through the pit. Fear, anguish, loneliness. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody can comprehend everything that I'm feeling right now. Nobody. Loneliness, confusion, doubt. Seems like I don't even have faith anymore. Just everything that I've always trusted in. Everything that I've always believed and hoped for. Just fallen apart. And here I am in the pit. Forsaken. Abandoned by my own family. Abandoned by my brothers. My sisters. Abandoned by my friends. Where are my friends when I need them? They don't ever call. They don't ever ask. They don't ever text. Gone, vanished. It's the perils of the pit. David had experienced the pit many, many times. And David would write, and he would say, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like them that go down into the pit." He said, "I am counted as with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, no desire, no ambition." Joseph, where's your dreams? Where's your hopes? Where's your dreams now, Joseph? The pit has a way of robbing all of that. The pit has a way of stealing desire, faith, ambition, hope. The pit has a way of destroying all of that. It is no wonder whatsoever at all that hell is likened unto a bottomless pit. The Bible said in Revelations 9 that the angel went and he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and as the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. Revelation 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. You know, this is where so many times that people feel like,
I just feel, and pardon, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be crude here, but they just feel and they have this explanation. You know what, preacher? I just feel like I'm going through hell. There's nothing going right. There's nothing positive that's happening in my life. Everywhere and every way that I turn, it's just darker and darker. And the smoke is ascending, the fear and the anguish, the depression and the disappointment, and the loneliness, feeling like I've been cast into it. I just feel like I'm going through hell. And you know, you've heard the statements, and just let me reiterate it here today. Amen. That the old statement says, when you're going through hell, just don't stop. Just don't stop. You see, there's not a person in this building this morning that has not gone through hardships, trials, temptations, and tests. And it's because that you have an enemy and he dwells in the bottomless pit. And he wants to share his eternity with you. And therefore, he is bent to try to pull you into the pit of despair. That's why he is so focused on wreaking havoc in your life. That's why he is so focused on trying to accentuate and magnify every, and I'm not going to say little thing, because there's a lot of things that we go through that aren't so little in life. It just simply this, if they came at me one by one, I probably could have handled them. But because when it rains, it pours. And because that it's not just one, and not just two, and not just three, but it seems like everything that I do, every moment that I wake up, there's something new that's piled in my pit or on my plate. The pit of disappointment, the pit of despair, the pit of loneliness, the pit of fear, the pit of anger, the pit of no hope, lost dreams, ambitions. The place where I lost my happiness, I lost my smile, I lost my courage, I lost my faith. I lost it in the pit. Every one of us go through the pits. Every one of us face things that we never dreamed would face. There's not a female in this place that as a child would dream about marriage and would put in a hope chest somewhere and stash it away. And her prince in shining armor would come and sweep her off of her feet. And there they would live happily ever after. But it seems like the divorce rate has climbed sky high. And now those dreams and those ambitions have been shattered and been broken. And nobody ever dreams about those things. It just happens to everybody else, but not me. It's the man that should have been able to conquer all things. But he comes to a place that he feels like he can't conquer anything. And it seems like everything he touches breaks. Don't tell me that that does not affect the psyche of a man. But it's the enemy. Amen. It's that prevailing spirit that does its very best to try to pull us deep down into that dungeon, into that pit of despair. There are dangers that are involved. And the number one danger is simply, I don't know what I did to deserve this. I don't know where I went wrong. I don't know what step, what turn I took that all of a sudden was wrong. How did I ever wind up here? What did I do to deserve this? I'm simply here today to tell you it does not, it's not a factor of what you did, amen, or why you did it, that you deserve it. It's just a matter that you've got an enemy, amen, that is bent on trying to share his eternity with you. He does not want you to be happy. The devil doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to have dreams. He doesn't want you to have ambitions. He doesn't want you to have hope. Because when you're happy, you can conquer all things. When you've got a dream, you can reach for it. You can walk unto it. You can do a whole lot of things. But if he can shatter your ambitions and destroy your dreams, then he can begin to tear you apart slowly but surely. You just got to get to the place that you hold on and just keep walking. Just keep walking, because the Bible goes on to tell us. I stopped there in verse number whatever it is there in the text of how that they would, that they continued there. I stopped there at verse number 24. And the Bible simply says that a certain of them went to the sepulcher, and they found so much the women had said. But yet that we found an empty tomb, but yet we still did not see him. We were hoping that maybe this once, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Maybe this one service will be the one that's going to help me out of the pit. Maybe this one thing that happened is going to, this one little thing I can hold on to the promise. And maybe this one little thing will be, but we went, we tried, and it wasn't there. Body still wasn't there. And so here we are, disappointed and left hopeless. Hopeless. Perils of the pit. And so the Bible continues on in the same chapter, the same scenario, the same scene. Wasn't a different day, wasn't a different time. It's the same place. And Jesus walked with them, and as he walked with them, they talked to him, pouring out all of the bitterness that is on the inside. Left in a pit with no water, while others sit at the top and break bread. And so Jesus comes to a place, the Bible said it came to pass, after a certain period of time, in verse number 30, it came to pass that he sat down with them. Oh, that the Master would begin to speak, and your weary bones and your disappointments would begin to hear the voice of the Lord. And the Lord stopped him. He said, you know what? Let's sit down and rest for a moment. I've heard your stories of disappointment and anguish. Let's just sit down and rest. And so it came to pass that he sat them down at meat with them. And he gave them meat. And he took bread. And the Bible says that he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. There's something about that they had seen before. The few loaves and the fishes, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. The Last Supper, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Oh, you see, this is why it's so important to be at church every opportunity that you get. Because otherwise you're in a pit with no water and no bread. But when you come to the house of God, the word comes forth and the bread of life comes forth, and it's blessed and it's broken and it's distributed. And he told them, eat. He gave it to them. Verse 31. And the Bible says that when they saw this and received this, all of a sudden their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. You see, God's got time for you in your pit. And God is willing to sit there and to listen to every disappointment that you have. But there's sometimes you bottle all of these disappointments and you go to the place of silence and you don't talk to anybody. You don't open up to anybody. And the Lord's coming. The Lord's saying, here I am. Why are you so sad? Talk to me. Talk to me a bit. Open up your heart. Tell me all of the heartaches, all the things. You cannot forsake the places of prayer. Amen. That you can get along with the Master. And even though that you may not understand everything that you're going through, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to say, all right, I want you to sit there for just a minute. And he's going to begin to take the bread of life through the word of God. And he's going to begin to bless it and begin to break it and begin to distribute it. And then there in the pit of anguish and fear and loneliness and disappointment and depression and discouragement, you're going to look around and you're going to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Though I walk through the pit of despair, you will not leave me. David said, though I make my bed in the bottomless pit, though I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. If I rise up, amen, with the wings of eagles, you are with me there. At my highest point, you're with me, God. And at my lowest point, you're still with me. Amen. He said, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. Praise God. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he taught? You see, honestly, if you'll be honest with yourself, if you'll just be honest with you, I'm telling you, you feel very, very real about what's happening in your life or what has happened or what is happening in your life. You feel very, very real about that. But if you would honestly answer yourself and you would say, you know what? I never felt forsaken. That's what the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, you know what? Did not our hearts burn with, you know what? It was a bad time. It was a bad moment. But you know what? There was something about it when he began to talk to us concerning the scriptures. And when he opened up unto us the scriptures, there was something about him that was just different. Did not our hearts burn within us? Isn't that the way that he would say, lo, I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I will be with you even unto the end of the world, into the end of the earth. And when they saw this and knew this, there was something that immediately changed in their lives. And they jumped up and they took off running back. The same hour they returned back to Jerusalem. And they found the other 11 that was there gathered together. And them that were with them and saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And they said this, and he hath appeared unto Peter. But there's two others that had just come from the valley, from the perils of the pit, that had been through the low points of life. And they come running back and they said, oh, he's risen. He has appeared unto Simon. But there's two others that have got a testimony as we stand this morning. And they said, we've got a testimony. You know what? We saw him. We saw him. He came through for us. He's alive. He's alive. You know, this morning, this is what I feel. I had no idea who's going to be here, who's not going to be here. But the Lord began to deal with me about this morning in prayer. Amen. And I went through about three messages as it slowly evolved into this one. I was going to talk about the road of disappointment. And then I was going to talk about the road down to the pit. through the pit. And then it come into all this and just keep beginning to change. Beginning to change. You know why? Because the Lord said, I'm walking with somebody in their pit right now. And I am about ready to reveal myself. They don't understand why they're going through the things that they're going through. They don't understand all of the happenings that are in life. But today I'm going to reveal myself through them. Through the perils of the pit. And we're going to break the bread. And we're going to distribute it to them. Weeping may endure for a moment, the Bible said, but joy comes in the morning. I personally cannot resurrect all of your promises, all of your dreams and ambitions. I do not have some type of powder that I can sprinkle hope, blessings. I have no water that I would be able to sprinkle upon you and say bless you, and everything would just vanish and go away. But what I can do this morning is I can stand here with an assurity. I've been through the pit, and I'm sure there will be other pits that I'll have to go through. But I can stand with assurity and say, He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And even though you may not understand everything that you're going through, and even though it may be dark, fearful, and emotions of anger would try to overwhelm you, disappointment, such disappointment. It just wasn't supposed to happen like this. It was supposed to be different. I show you Jesus Christ. Nail scars in his hands. Prints in his side. Stripes upon his back. That he took for me. And that he took for you. He cares about you. Because you see, one of these days. One of these days, it's all going to be over. And you'll never have to experience the peril of the pit again if you're saved. But if you're not saved, that bottomless pit is going to be opened in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. And the devil, Satan, the liar, the deceiver, is going to be bound, and he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And all of those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be thrown into that bottomless pit. I want to make sure that my name is there. I may not understand everything that I go through in life, but I do understand. And I have an assurity. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And so when I don't understand his methods, I'm just going to trust him. When I can't find him, I'm just going to trust him. When I can't sense him per se, I'm just going to trust him. And when nothing makes sense, I'm going to rely on his character. And he is faithful, that is promised. And he knows how to keep me until that appointed day. Amen. Opening up these altars here this morning, you need to come. You've been fighting through the pits of despair. You have been fighting through hell and high water. Your life has been so confused. You've sat there in the darkness,
with your eyes closed and tears trickling down your cheeks. One word question. Why? Why? There's no answer. Why? Sobs would rack your body, and you just utter it again. Why? Why? Would you cast all of your cares upon the Lord? Casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Well, if He cares for me, why am I facing these things? Why am I going through these things? That's just life. It happens to everybody. Everybody. We could go through the city of Augusta, through the cities of Andover, Wichita, Derby, Rose Hill, Towanda. We could go through Benton. We could go through El Dorado. We could go through every city in Butler County, Sedgwick County, the state of Kansas, the nation of the United States, and every one can tell you about the pit of life that they have been in, walked through. But many of them can't tell you about the time that Jesus revealed Himself unto them and showed Himself by many infallible proofs. Gave them courage and gave them help and brought them out and let the dreams revive. Joseph went from the pit to the palace, a place of despair to a place of coronation. Many people thought that it would go from a coronation, but it went to Calvary. But He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God Almighty, faithful. That's who He is. Thank You, Jesus.